Good morning. We're going to be studying from Daniel chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Clean out my Bible here. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Is the volume okay? Here, up a little. Better? Better? Okay, Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Daniel 4, 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Okay, a couple things I want to point out about the first three verses of this is, number one, this is a letter. It's written in the form of a letter. He's addressing it. And though I want you to know Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. He's the king of Babylon. He's actually addressing this to all peoples in verse 1, nations and languages that dwell on the earth. So I don't know, doesn't say whether there were copies made of this and circulated or how this was transmitted. But the king of one nation, Babylon, is actually writing this to everybody on the earth. Every nation, every person, every language that's spoken, he wants us to go out. The next thing is that he's writing this and he's going to recall in the first three verses, he's writing this present tense. But verses 4 and following are actually the story of what happened to him. Okay? So he's writing this letter, and then in verse 4, he's going to begin telling what happened that he came to this conclusion, that led him to this conclusion that the Most High God has worked these signs for me, and how mighty are His wonders, and His everlasting kingdom, He's amazed at this, and His dominion is from generation to generation or forever. So He's in awe of our God, and He's writing in that context. Alright, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So he's not working. He's not busy. He's resting at this time as he's setting up the story. And he's flourishing in my palace. This guy is doing well. He has everything he needs. I can imagine that a king of this nation would have had the finest clothing that could be made. As far as the things that he wanted to eat, he probably could have requested anything available and it come to him, be brought to him. He is enjoying his reign over Babylon. And this word for flourishing, actually, the word that it comes from means green. We live in Pennsylvania, right? We have these winters. Everything turns brown. The leaves fall off the trees. And then in the spring, start to get rain, start to get lengthening of the amount of sunlight in a day. We're about to come into the summer solstice here in a few days, which is the longest day of the year, the longest amount of sunlight in a day for a year for us. Things start to warm up and everything just explodes into green. You look over the mountains and you see fields that are verdant and trees now have leaves on them, are green, flowers of different colors are bursting forth. Now, this is the word that he uses to describe his existence in the palace. He's flourishing. He doesn't need anything. He's well taken care of. And he's enjoying his reign over Babylon. And that's about to change. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of this dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. So he has a bad dream. This dream disturbs him, makes him afraid. No problem. King of Babylon, you would have people at your disposal who could help you understand this, right? And come to a resolution about a dream. So he does. He calls in these groups. Magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. He calls these people in and he tells them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. So four strikes. Nobody could crack this dream. Nobody could help him understand it or interpret it. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God, and I told the dream before him. All right, so lastly, he brings in Daniel, in whom he recognizes the spirit of the holy God. He tries four other groups, nothing. So he calls Belteshazzar, or Daniel, and he's about to tell him the content of the dream in verse 9. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. So we have a tree. Where is it located? It's in the middle of the earth, or it has a central place in the earth. It's high. Its height was great. The tree grew. This was a growing tree and became strong. Its height reached the heavens And it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. So everybody knew about this tree because anywhere you were on the earth, you could look and you could see this tree because it was tall. It was huge. It's an enormous tree. Its leaves were lovely. Of course, it's a healthy tree. Healthy tree has good-looking leaves, healthy leaves. Its fruit, abundant, a bonus to have not only a tree that would give shade, but that bears fruit also, right? That's even better. This tree has much fruit. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. So this tree was bearing fruit such that all mouths on the earth were fed from this tree. This was a mighty tree. It was a large tree. It was tall. It was strong. Leaves were lovely. It bore fruit. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and behold, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus. So who? What is this? Watcher. This would be an angel bringing a message from heaven. A messenger comes down. He cries aloud. And this is what he says about the tree. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. So the messenger comes down and says, in the dream, chop it down. Take this tree, chop it down. First, get all the beasts out from under it. Take the birds out of the air. Chop it down, chop the limbs off, take the leaves off, scatter the fruit. But leave the roots and the stump, but bind the stump with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, I'm continuing in verse 15, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast. Now, introduce the personal pronoun him here, right? For the first time. And let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. Okay? So now the tree is a him. And he says, take out the heart of this man and give him the heart of an animal. He's going to eat grass out of the field like an animal and be wet with the dew of heaven. He's going to sleep out there with the animals. And let seven times pass over him. Doesn't define how long of a period that is. Seven times. Verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. In order that the living may know. Now catch this. This is important. All this is in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Okay, so this is the point of the dream. God even reveals what He wants to Nebuchadnezzar to get out of this at the end, so that the Most High, you know, that the Most High rules and He gives it to whomever He wants. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. That's the dream. Gives it to Daniel, is confident that Daniel can interpret this dream, tell him what it means. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Or in other words, he sees Daniel's trouble and he says, don't worry. And Daniel's like, well, it's easy for you to say. This dream is not good for you. He says, I wish that I could say that this dream concerned your enemies and was not about you. I wish the point of this dream was toward those who oppose you, but it's not. It's concerning you, and it's not good. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It's you. It's you, O King, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So this kingdom that he was ruling over was vast in size and in power, in its scope. The king of Babylon was great, and he had become great. But God is telling him in this dream, well, let's keep reading. The tree is him. The tree represents him. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord my King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He wishes. So, it's you, O King. Daniel doesn't want, he likes the king. He wants to see the king do well. Doesn't want to reveal this to him. But the dream concerns the king himself. He's the tree. Isn't this wonderful just how God communicates through this dream, using the illustrations that he does in the tree, the fruit, the leaves, the branches, the chopping. God's Word is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, God knows how to do this perfectly. He knows how to communicate His idea and in the best way. I think of the Lord and Him teaching in parables when He was on the earth. And the word for parable comes from the word for parabola, which is a geometric shape that has parallel sides. And Lord Jesus Christ takes a truth in a parable that's common. You know, a guy sowing seed, farmer sowing seed. And he puts beside that a spiritual truth and communicates that. And he did that all the time. He came. When he came, he spoke in parables. The Lord here chooses to use an illustration in a dream. He uses a tree. He uses Daniel, one of his servants, to understand it and explain it to the king. Puts Daniel in the king's life so all this can happen. And this is not good news for the king. Verse 26, "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." So wait, we've got a good ending here. We're leaving the stump and the roots. Your kingdom will not be completely ripped from you. The stump and the roots will remain. The band represents the maintained control of God over this man and over his kingdom. The band of iron and the band of bronze. So Daniel says, but wait, when this comes around, when you come back from going through this, your kingdom will be assured to you after you come to know that heaven or God rules. And now listen to this. Verse 27, look at this. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you." Daniel's going to give him some advice. Here's a recommendation. "Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So listen, king. I know this dream. I understand this dream and what it's saying and what it's saying is going to happen to you. But listen, do this. Do what's right anyway. Break off your sins. Become righteous. Show mercy to the poor. And perhaps, he doesn't say you'll avoid this. He doesn't say you'll avoid this. It's not that strong. He doesn't know what God might do. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And I take that to mean perhaps you won't have to go through with what's happening in the dream, what's being foretold in the dream. All right? Verse 28. Let's see what the king does. What's his response going to be? "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months," okay, so a year goes by after the dream is given and its interpretation. "He was walking upon the royal palace of Babylon." So I can just picture this. He's up on the roof. It says he's walking. It actually means he's walking on the palace. So I'm taking this like he's on the roof of the palace, looking out over Babylon, the scope of his rule. And he says, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power, my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty? Does it sound to you like the king has changed the way that he's thinking? That he received Daniel's advice? Doesn't sound like he's doing too well with what happened. Now, it's interesting because when he first received the dream, he's afraid. He's scared. He calls people in. Hey, can you tell me what this means? It disturbed him. But a year's time goes by and he forgets. He forgets all about what happened. That's like us, right? That's common to the human condition. We're no better than this. But look what he says. Look at my kingdom. Look at this. Look what I've built by my power and the honor of my majesty. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. So he's up there, and in the middle of patting himself on the back and giving himself praise for all that he's accomplished and the kingdom that he's built, a voice from heaven says, you're done, buddy. Your reign's over. The kingdom has departed from you. Verse 32, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Is it 7 months? Is it 7 years? We don't know. Seven times shall pass over you, until you know, here it is. Here's what God wants him to learn. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. In the kingdom of men, not only in the kingdom of men, but in everything that God created, He's the ruler. But he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that, listen, among men, on the earth, in the kingdom of men, I give it to whom I want. I give this authority. I give this power. I give prosperity. I give growth. I give strength to whoever I want to. That's the lesson I want you to learn. And that's what you're failing to recognize. You didn't do this. That very hour, verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. That means he's sleeping outside. This is like he's an animal. God didn't set up a tent, a lean-to, a cave for Nebuchadnezzar. He's out there. He's like an animal. It said earlier that the heart of a man would be taken from him and he'd be given the heart of an animal. So he's actually, I don't know, you know, how you would characterize this, but he's no longer thinking he's a man. This guy thinks he's an animal. He's out there sleeping. He's eating grass. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers, so his hair had grown long. His nails are like unkept, right? This is the king. How embarrassing this would have been, the guy that goes from the finest clothing, the finest food, having servants, to he's living in the field, in the woods. Nobody's cutting his hair. Nobody's taking care of his fingernails anymore. It looks like bird claws. He's getting wet. He's got no blanket. He's got no bed. He sleeps out there with the animals. Everything was stripped away from this guy. God took everything away from this guy. Verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And then he goes on to speak well of God and to praise God. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. If we all lined up and we all agreed and we took an opinion and we agreed that God was wrong, you should have never done that, God, what you did. You should have never done that. If we all did that, God's not moved by that. All the inhabitants of the earth, the opinions of men, this is nothing. It means nothing to God. It doesn't move Him. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand. If God wanted to accomplish something, I heard this, I can't remember this exactly, and I might be messing this up, but you'll get the idea. It takes the energy of 100 atom bombs to raise the temperature of the Gulf of Mexico 1 degree. Alright, so it's an incredible amount of energy to just raise that water one degree. Alright? So if all men on all the earth took all the energy that they had and tried to withstand or overturn something that God was going to do, could they do it? No. No one can restrain His hand. No one can say to Him, what have you done? No one can question Him whether He's done the right thing or the wrong thing. God, you shouldn't have made that guy blind in John chapter 9. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have made that man without sight like that. Who can say that? Who can say that to God when Jesus comes and heals the man and the man becomes a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and the man becomes evidence that Jesus is the Messiah by the miracle that was done on him? When they walk past the man, the disciples say, who's at fault that this man's blind? His parents or him? God said, nobody. It's for the glory of God that this man's blind. And then He heals the guy. Can we criticize God? No. Nobody can say to Him, what have you done? Nobody can restrain His hand. Nobody can come against Him. All right. So here's the story, right? We've got a king who sees himself as being responsible for the success of the things that he's accomplished. He fails to recognize that the God of heaven has given all this to him. The prosperity, the strength, the health of this tree, the power that he's been given to rule over men, how many men he had under him, we don't know. The buildings, the intellect to establish a kingdom as such. Every stitch on his back, every bite of food. He thought it was because he had done so well. He thought it was because of his superior intellect. He thought he was responsible for all of this. And God says, we have a problem. we got a problem here. That you're thinking that way. This thinking is not good. I could have used anyone. Let me go back in a verse here. Verse 17. Back in verse 17. At the end of the verse, He gives it to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men. I could have given what you have to the lowest of men. I could have chosen to establish this with anybody. I could have done it. I could have made this succeed. He changed the hydrological cycle. I think I mentioned that last time I was teaching. Right? Mist used to come up from the ground and water the earth. God says, I'm just going to change the entire way that that's done, that I water the earth. Now, it's going to come out of the sky. It's going to be such a thing as evaporation. It's going to go up, form clouds. When they get too heavy, they're going to start to drop the water out of the sky. I'm going to do it a different way. He just decides he wants to do that. And he makes it go. He can make it succeed, right? He said, I could have done this with anybody. In James 4:6, and you can turn there with me. God has a word for this thing, this situation where He gives us something and we fail to recognize it as a gift. And we think it's because of our own doing that we have it. It's called pride. It's called pride. In James 4:6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God, and here's what I really want you to see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This pride can take many forms. It's a simple concept, but it can take many forms. You can have pride in your ability to read. I just wrote down some examples. You can have pride, I'm first in my class. You can have pride in the fact that you're athletic, that you're strong physically, that you have good looks. You can have pride that you were born from a certain family. You can have pride where you're from. I was born from a certain location. Maybe you're a good cook. Maybe you're a great dad or a mom. And you're proud about that. Maybe you're a great fisherman or hunter. You see where I'm going. This can be anything. Anything in which one man can excel another. You can be proud about that thing and not give glory to God. So what's God do when He sees that in us? He resists that thinking. When I was a kid, one Christmas, we got an exercise bike, and I can't remember whose it was, I just remember riding it. And it had a knob on there that you could turn, and you could increase the amount of resistance to the pedals. Okay? My brother and I used to take turns and see who could ride it, who could make the pedals go with the most resistance. Okay, so you could be riding on it, and he reaches over and he's cranking the knob down, right? And the resistance increases, and it gets harder, and you have to double your effort. And you know, at first you're trying to play it cool, like, well, that's nothing, you know. Can't you turn it up a little higher? And, you know, you try not to make it look like you're working at all. But then you're standing, right? You can't sit anymore. You're standing. And the resistance, he's turning it up and up. And it becomes so great that you can't ride anymore. You can't make the pedals go. God says to us, this, if we think this way, if we have pride in a certain area, and this does apply to us, okay? This isn't just to the unbeliever. This is a quote from Proverbs 3. The proud aren't the unbelievers. The proud are in here today. Okay, it's us. We can have this, and it can be in a small area. You may not struggle with this in a lot of ways. Maybe you just have in a small area. God says, I resist that thinking. The reason that I resist that thinking is because it fails to give me the glory that I deserve. Because I give those abilities out. I'm the one that blesses each person with this or that. I'm the one that decides who's the good cook, who's not. Who's the athlete, who's not. I decide who gets those things. And when you fail to recognize that, and you take the credit, that's bad for you. I don't want you to continue on that. You know what that's going to lead to? Greater pride in you. Greater pride. It will fan out and spread. So God opposes us. He starts to turn the knob on the bicycle. Have you ever been in this situation? I have. You think you're good at a certain thing, right? So, you're getting ready to go to do this thing, and you're thinking in your mind, I'll have no trouble doing this. I'm good at this. Yeah? And then God prevents you from having success. So what do? You dig in your heels. You start to push faster on the pedals. You redouble your efforts. And you still don't get anywhere. And you still don't have any success. Could it be that it's God showing us you're thinking that you're good at this, and I want you to see by your failure, your inability to control the outcome that you think you can produce every time. I'm going to show you by letting you fail that you do not have control over this. That it's me that blessed you with this, and I have the ability to let you succeed in this, and I have the ability to let you fail in this. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes it might be resistance. This word in James 4 in the Greek, and I realize it's a quote from Proverbs. This word, it means resistance, and it can mean oppose too. He may resist, he may turn up the resistance knob a little, or he may completely oppose your life, like he did in Nebuchadnezzar. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he had to lose it all before he realized God gave me all this. God had to take it all away. God had to strip him. Do you see how easy it was for God to flip the switch and change the heart of a man? This is a king of the greatest kingdom in the earth. And God says, I'm going to make this guy temporarily insane so that he thinks he's an animal. He just flips a switch. And then he flips it back once the guy comes to his senses. He can do that with us. It's so easy. He can provide resistance. He can completely oppose the proud and refuse to accept. In John chapter 3 and verse 27, quote from John the Baptist. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. We don't have anything that hasn't been given to us from heaven. John knew that. You can't receive anything unless it's been given. James, back in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift, every good thing that we can say, I possess this. From the hair on my head to the sole of my feet, whatever I am, whatever I have to offer to the kingdom of God, He gave to me. He gave it to me. Maybe God is softening us. Maybe He's softening you right now through hardship. Maybe He's opposing us in some way by providing resistance in an area of pride that you have or I have. What should we do? What's the appropriate response? In 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 5. And this is specifically addressed to younger people in this book, though it can apply to all. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For, and here's this verse again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's the response. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So there's two categories of people in the Scripture. There's those who are humble, that God takes and exalts them. And we have examples like, I think of Moses. He's born to a slave and kills a man, runs and hides among shepherdesses, and God calls him, he stutters, he can't speak well. God calls him to go before the most powerful leader in the earth, on the earth at that time, lead them out of Egypt. Joseph is sold into slavery, spends years in prison, does well in prison, and God exalts him, makes him second only to Pharaoh. David, Samuel, goes to Jesse. God tells him to. Jesse doesn't even bring David into the dinner to pass before Samuel. Everybody, all the brothers go before Samuel, and God's like, no, none of them. You have another? Yeah, David, just David. He's out with the sheep. He's out with the livestock in the field. That's God saw in David's heart something that he wanted. That's my king. That's going to be my next king. God takes those men. And then we also have the example of the opposite. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful. We read about it today. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on the earth at this time. God takes him and he humbles him in his circumstances. Saul, the first king of Israel, thinks he knows better than God, thinks he can put his own spin on the command of God. And God takes the kingdom from Saul and he humbles him. So people, two categories, people God exalts, people God humbles. How do I humble myself? Okay? If I want to say, this is me, you're talking to me, I'm proud in this way, how do I become humble? How do I humble myself? First, Matthew 23:11. Become the servant of all. Humble yourself and become a servant to everybody. There's no pressure on a servant, right? You just show up, you do what's asked of you. Second, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And third, recognize the gift of God in Daniel 4. So that you may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He will. We didn't finish the story. In verse 36 in Daniel 4, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. And let's see what he learned. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He is able to humble. What do you think? Was it better for Nebuchadnezzar to have gone through this? Was it better for him to have been put down, as he says here, humbled, come out on the other side? Yeah, it was better. Now he knows. All his works are truth and his ways are justice. He knows the living God. He knows where he got his power from, where he got his gifts from, where he got his authority from. He knows that everything came from heaven, that the God of heaven rules. It's better. Do we think that way? Are we thinking, I'm willing to be put down, to eradicate pride, to become better on the other side? It's embarrassing, right? Sometimes it's embarrassing. You have to go, you have to apologize to people for stuff you did. You ever have to go with your children and apologize for something that you did in front of your kids? Learning these lessons are difficult. God breaking us down to accomplish what He wants so that we recognize who He is and what we've been given. This is a lesson that we all have to learn. Why humble? Why should we be humble? God is humble, right? God displayed humility. The Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Nebuchadnezzar being the greatest king on the earth. Lord Jesus Christ is the only king in heaven. He's the greatest. He's the great king. He becomes a human being. God becomes a man and dies for us. We observed remembrance of the death of the Lord this morning. Becomes one of us and dies for us. That's humility. That is condescension. In Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, takes on the form of a bondservant, comes in the likeness of men, comes as a man. Being found in appearance, he humbles himself and becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And he was exalted. In the passage in 1 Peter, he will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. That's what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing. This brings up, there are many things I'm sure that can be extracted from Daniel 4 that I won't touch today. But I did touch on this already, but the divine prerogative of God to give power to whom He wants, right? Do you think about it this way? Are you happy with the leadership of our country? Are you happy with the leadership of other nations? One thing that we can say is that it was up to God as to who rules when and where, and who has authority and who does not. He can pull it from one. He can pull it from King Nebuchadnezzar like a snap of a finger, and he can restore it. And we know from Scripture that no authority has been granted to anyone except He gives it. It's His divine prerogative to give authority, power, and gifts to whom He wants. He's given all of us different things. He's given all of us different abilities. So this ability extends to other areas. He may make vessels in Romans chapter 9 of dishonor. He may make vessels of honor for Himself. We're the clay, cannot say, why'd you make me this way? I didn't want this. I didn't want to be made this way. I didn't want to be in these circumstances. I didn't want to be in this situation. He's the potter. It's His divine prerogative to do with us what He wants. No one can resist His hand. He sets one up, He puts down whom He wishes. Right? He is God. He defines justice. He defines what mercy is. We don't say to God, that's not merciful. It's up to us to line up with God. Who He is defines those things. That's why we study Him in the Scripture. We see examples of the way He behaves and the way He acts and establish His character in our understanding of these things. So, let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at the example of Nebuchadnezzar. And respond the way that he did when he found himself under the opposition of God. Okay? Grace and peace.